Good morning. How are you today? Well, good, good. We'll get started. We are right on time, which is probably some sort of violation of rules. I think we're supposed to start late so that the people who come in a couple minutes late won't feel uncomfortable. But let's get started. We want to get through a lot of material today. I have handouts. I have gone to depending on handouts just I'm more confident in them right now, so I have no PowerPoint today, but you can just pass them back if you'd like. So we want to get started today with our study. As those are passed backward, let's just commit our attention to prayer for a moment. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for holiness and for revealing to us in your Son and in your Word that there is a great disparity between your holiness and our fallenness. Yet, in mercy and grace that is inexpressible by our human tongue, you have reached to the depth of despair and called sinners to be children. So, Lord, it's in light of that truth of relationship that we want to know you. We want to function in a way that magnifies you and brings you glory. So, Father, give us focus and attention again today to your word as we think about your church, which is such a blessing to us to be a part of a family, of other adopted children, believers, people who are engaged in gospel work. We are grateful, and so we want to steward well. In Christ's name, amen. The title for this section is The Function. The function of this circle of responsible and accountable leadership. The function of this circle of responsible and accountable leadership. Last week, we asked ourselves the question really around the issue of plurality. Is it regulative and is it normative? Okay, regulative and normative. Does the Word of God speak to plurality of eldership? If it does, as we concluded going through a brief consideration of various scripture, if it does, would that conclusion be supported by the historical position of the church making it normative? Has the church made a plurality of eldership its normal operation? Coming to a conclusion of those two things, the questions that I think become really important, the two most important questions or issues of distinction among plural elder congregationalists have to do with, first, the organization of eldership, and second, the authority of eldership. I think these are two pressing questions. How does this group become organized? What's their internal relationship? And then, as a group, what authority do they have? What's their exercise and practice? And that's what we're going to spend the next 5 weeks discussing, the organization and authority of this group of plurality of elders. What that means is today is going to become slightly more practical in our conversation. And then the month of August will be predominantly, intensively practical. Okay? So, a 3-month Sunday school series. The first month has been the office of membership, helping the individual born-again identified believer who has entered formally into covenant relationship with the church, helping them understand that they have responsibility and accountability and therefore office. Then, discussing eldership, qualifications, responsibilities, accountability. Now, plurality of eldership. And then the third month will be a discussion of my recommendation and our conversation about how plurality of eldership becomes practical at Emmanuel. That will be month 3. Now, when we started this series, I asked you for something. I asked you to be patient and to be kind in your conversation. And I have to reiterate that request at this point because we're going to start talking about the practical application of this biblical evidence. And as we do that, there will be change, and change is uncomfortable. Change is uncomfortable. And so we will be patient and we will be kind. We will answer softly and we will speak with speech that is seasoned with grace. Okay? And that's how we'll plan to interact. So today we move further into the practical. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bible and you want to flip it open to 1 Timothy, we'll be there in a couple of spots. So if you want to go to 1 Timothy 3, it would be beneficial. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. We are trying today to answer questions pertaining to the organization and the authority of eldership. 1 Timothy 3, 14. Has the Word of God left us with questions that have no answers? Paul says to young Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. I'm writing these things so that you may know how to do church. I think we can rest assured that God has delivered to us His will and His mind on church. So we're going to look into that word and find God's instruction and communication. So the view of the internal organization of eldership may be best laid out in these three categories: the plurality, the parity, and the diversity of elders. Plurality, parity, and diversity. First of all, plurality, which I think we spent most of our time last week discussing. And my question that I couldn't answer, I have some degree of speculation. Why, if we saw regulative last week, we went to the Bible. In fact, what did we say? There were two occasions where the word elder is singular. You remember? There were two references to a singular identification of elder. And one was by Peter and the other was by John. In 1 John. Was it? Yes? Yes? Peter and John. All of the other references to an office are always plural. They're always plural. So, to the elders at Ephesus, to the elders at Antioch, to the elders wherever. Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in the church. So, we looked at the references to the regulative principle. And then we looked at the normative principle, and we found repeatedly, for instance, the Cambridge platform asserts in chapter 4, paragraph 2, that while plurality of elders are not necessary for the very being of a local church, they are necessary for its well-being. Plurality, the Cambridge platform, a statement of faith historically, plurality of eldership is not necessary for the existence of local church, but in their conclusion is necessary for the well-being, not the very being, but for the well-being of the local church. So the question that I asked, if it was regulative and normative, then where did it go for 100 years? Where did it go for 100 years? Why does it seem to disappear in some of our circles, post-Puritan, mid-colonial, late-colonial America, where and why did it go? Does anyone have a venture? Yes, please. Abuse of the elder system?
Yeah,
Presbyterian. Yes, yes, yes. In fact, let me read for you a quote that may support your suggestion. James Bannerman, a respected Presbyterian author, makes clear what rule by elder has meant to him historically. The system of Presbyterianism requires that every proper means be employed in the way of explanation, persuasion, and instruction to secure the concurrence of the members in the acts and proceedings of the rulers of Christian society. But Presbyterians do not, like independents, hold that this consent is a condition upon which the lawfulness of the act of the office bearer is suspended, or as much a necessary element in any judgment of the ecclesiastical body as the consent of the rulers themselves. On the contrary, the consent of the members is upon the Presbyterian theory, a consent added to the authoritative decision of the office bearer, not entering into it as an element necessary to its validity, without which it would be neither lawful nor binding. Got it? About halfway through reading that, I thought, this isn't making any sense. Here's what he's saying. Presbyterianism, as opposed to independents who are exercising eldership. So in other words, a congregational eldership versus just an eldership. The real difference between congregational eldership and eldership is eldership tends to be elder rule. It exists solely in leadership. Congregational eldership is congregational leadership. Congregational leadership. He is making a disparity between Presbyterianism and independent churches that would exercise something more like congregational leadership. And he says, in Presbyterianism, as opposed to independence, we do not consider our instruction to be validated by the affirmation of the congregation. So the closing sentence. Now that I've said that, let me just read the closing sentence again. A consent added to the authoritative decision of the office bearer, not entering into it as an element necessary to its validity, without which it would be neither lawful nor binding. So the Presbyterian elder needs no consent to rule. So that might be part of the reason why it became an anomaly, an obsolete, at least in the independent circle. The question, though, to that would be, why in the Presbyterian circle has it so healthily remained? So if there was abuse in the elder rule model, why in the elder lead model did we see some sort of dwindling? Anybody else want to venture a guess? Yes, please.
Literacy
on part of the laity?
Illiteracy, mm-hmm. More like it.
That's possible. So in other words,
because so many of the catechisms were taught so that people could memorize them, mm-hmm. to say what they believe.
Mm-hmm. So if the qualification for eldership that is distinct from every other Christian is namely an aptitude to teach, and if the congregants became unable to teach, was there no elder to affirm? Especially as we think about the church moving, think about Jonathan Edwards, as you think about the church moving into what was then the frontier, was it difficult because of things like illiteracy? Let me ask you this question today. I think this is an important conversation for us to acknowledge. Listen closely. Is the church today more informed than the church was 75 years ago? About being the church. Not necessarily about NASCAR. Is the church, now don't confuse what I'm saying with, is the church more mature or more obedient? But does the church have at its disposal today more information than it did 75 years ago?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes. I heard from an elderly individual who was expressing some frustration, saying, I don't know what my role is in church. A younger generation of adults already knows everything. It's true. They have at their disposal every piece of information. Right. It means they've heard it. It doesn't mean they're living it. And neither the people who don't know it nor the people who know it are necessarily living it. But do we today have more academic resource than the church 75 years ago?
Yes.
Yes. My library is probably 30% print and 70% electronic. I can't remember the last time I purchased a print book for myself for study. It's all electronic. And I can type into a small bar a certain question and get an answer from that book. So I can go to that book. There's a little tab on the top. I can type in this question and find an answer. Yesterday, my son and I were driving in my truck coming from Greenwood to work on the house yesterday. We own a house on Double N, and we're remodeling that house. I've had several people ask me about that. So do you have a house yet? We do, sort of. We have three. Okay? I can tell you more about that later. And we were driving, and I gave him my phone and asked him to open the LogOS software on my phone. And we started doing a search. I was trying to search out the issue of dualism, that man has two natures rather than one, replacing an old. So you had a sin, fallen nature, now you have a new nature in Christ. And so he is typing stuff and reading to me the paragraphs that he's finding on the topic of the dualism of man's nature. Not the dualism of Christ's nature, but the dualism of man's nature. And we were doing this study for about an hour while I was driving. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm obedient to the truth about one nature being crucified with Christ and another nature being in Christ. But it means I have that disposal. So maybe, part of the explanation for where it went was just because there weren't qualified men. I think that's very possible. And so what did we do? What did we do in independent circles? When we found in the church that there were not a sufficient supply of qualified men to shepherd other people, what did we do?
Became a professional.
Yeah, became a professional.
He had one,
and that one came from?
Outside the church.
A school. An elder factory. So we submit requests to the elder factory and say, we have no men that we have equipped to lead the rest of us. Please send us one. And I think it's possible that we're still functioning on a model that might have been somewhat valid 80 years ago or 100 years ago. But I think we should consider why it disappeared for 100 years. And the fact that it did disappear may be an indictment on us. What was the church doing that there were not men being raised up to shepherd other people? So, the first is plurality, and we talked about it last week. Did you have a question? Yes, please.
When was the point you feel then disappeared for 100 years, but now has got started up again? At what point are we talking about?
Well, in our circle, so in an independent, conservative, evangelical circle, it's hard for me to, I can give you my context. And so I would say there has been a resurgence of this teaching in the last 15 years. Okay, so I would say fairly recent. And in my opinion, that resurgence has been accompanied with a resurgence in theological stewardship. So what I mean by that is that I think there is an emphasis on substance that the church had missed for a long time. I'm speaking generally. And I think along with that substance, there has been this conformity to responsibility of plurality and eldership. Anybody else? Dawn.
Isn't 70%
electronic, yes.
Isn't it mostly man-made, man-written, man-interpreted?
Mm-hmm.
And people have turned from reading the Word of God, which has not changed, to reading what men have interpreted or said about it.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of what is available is not necessarily the Word of God. To me, the big thing is they turn from what God says to what man says.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Even the increase in terms of the technical ability to interpret what they have written doesn't increase or change what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's that big change from looking at what man says, the development of the Roman Church, the things of the Greek that came over and so forth, that became what men were saying, not what God said in his Word.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? On that topic. Lou.
You'd be in big trouble.
Yeah, I know I would be. You don't want me to tell you what I think about the Bible.
I want you to tell me what God
says. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah, there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So I have a bunch of friends in my office every week that I lock up in there. I don't let them out. And I sit down with all those friends and I say, friends, what has God said? And we start studying what God has said. And one says, this is what God said here. Really? Okay. Another one says, yes, he's right. That's what God said. Another one says, yes, yes, they're both right. That's what God said. Then one comes along and says, no, this. You're standing by yourself over here, friend. These 20 have said this, and you're saying this. Okay? And foremost, in the hermeneutical method, God has said this over here. Right? So there's no truth of Scripture that comes, that stands on its own. They're all supported by God's Word. Yeah. Might be a little bit mystical for me. Just praying and then dropping the Bible open, figuring out what it says. Might be a little mystical for my taste. John.
There's a lot of difference between availability and really taking the Word of God and putting it into practice. And over the years, I've seen when you have a strong pastor who really teaches the Word of God line upon line, verse by verse, then the people become more interested and they're able to teach. And if you have a preacher that
yeah. Yeah. Well, that's somewhat practical. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no, it certainly doesn't. There has to be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, the Beatitudes tell us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst righteousness, to be conformed, to be changed, to be in the process of transformation. There's a blessing for that person. Some people don't want to know God more. That's true. Teaching forces a discipline. Yeah, yeah.
Pastor, whether it's a formal office or whether the person is present in the church, there's been periods where there's just been shortages of elders.
So very much.
Whether it's literacy or the Age of Enlightenment or evolutionary thinking or crystallization, there's things that have drawn what would have otherwise been intelligent people away from. Mm-hmm. And there's been droughts, right? There's periods when one preacher is covering five or six churches.
Correct, yeah. So yeah, there have definitely been droughts. You mentioned the Enlightenment, Industrial Revolution. There has definitely been an emphasis, a commitment to things more academic, correct? Mm-hmm. In the last 100 years of our American history, there's been a commitment to things more academic. Sometimes there's a frustration with that because we recognize that we really don't manufacture anything anymore. You know, you think back 100 years, a lot of us had grandfathers who maybe, my father-in-law, I might misquote that number, schooling. How much education? Eighth grade, that's what I thought. That's my father-in-law, eighth grade education. Well, we don't really see that being repeated anymore. Most of our children are headed off into college somewhere. And that would have been an exception just 60, 70 years ago. So we do see an academic commitment of sorts. Okay.
When things are going well, and that's the bane for the U.S. is all of our physical needs, quote, unmet.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see the need for God in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the Industrial Revolution, especially, yes. Mm-hmm. Good. Tom?
Did the American Revolution have something to do with it, our plot that we don't want anybody ruling over us?
Oh, that's definitely, historically, that's definitely relevant. Yes, good point, Yeah. And then I think even the way that we have established our government, we govern church after the model of civil government in the United States. We value a balance of powers, checks and balances, humanly speaking. Mm-hmm. Yes. We value that very much. Jim?
I think sometimes Satan has his ways of attacking the church and veering us off from the truth, the gospel, and the message that is given. So even looking at God's word, somehow Satan can attack us. And maybe there was a period of time in that scenario where Satan really worked on
us. Yeah. I would agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Yes, please.
In your sermon, I spoke with all tradition.
Mm-hmm.
You were saying how you've lost the purpose. When you ask most people, what is your purpose?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Purpose, being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8. We're studying Colossians. Paul wants us to know his will by an increased knowledge of his word. Good. Yes?
Well, it seems like there's a lot of spirituality, but not with that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Mm-hmm. That's well put. So just want to repeat it without elaborating. A lot of spirituality without, what was the word? Before that. Without purpose. Yeah, a lot of spirituality without acknowledging purpose. Very, very good. Very good. Okay, so we're speculating at this question of why the drought for these last 100 years or 70 years, if we're to look 15 years. Probably everyone would have a slightly different context. Lou, for example, Lou's been in church life a couple years longer than I have, and Lou would, I gave the number 15. I think there's been a resurgence of emphasis on plurality of eldership, even lay eldership for 15 years. What would your answer have been?
I would have said post-Spurgeon.
Oh, post-Spurgeon. Okay.
Also, I think there's a sense in which we live in a celebrity culture.
Yes. Okay.
So we've created celebrity pastors.
Yes.
We look for leadership.
Singular leadership.
Ignoring what the scriptures teach about the plurality of eldership.
Okay. Okay, very good. Let's talk then about the parity. Referring to the equality and the office and the authority. Now, by advocating for parity in eldership, I'm saying that every elder has the same position in church, okay? So I would not advocate for what some people would say, teaching elders and ruling elders being different things. The reason for that is because as we think about church as an organism, leading or ruling is done by teaching. I mean, the process of leading is the application of teaching, okay? So I would make a distinction between teaching elders and ruling elders. So that's what I mean by there is a parity. However, what I'm not saying in asking for parity, I'm not saying that each elder has the same influence. So they do have the same, this is a blank, they do have the same position, even when not the same influence. Okay? So let's speak practically. I don't know if he's in here right now. Yeah, we use Mike. Mike should have the same, Pastor Mike, should have the same position of eldership that I have. But can you see why it would be practical that I would have more influence than Mike has? Because of right now. Because of in half an hour. Okay? So, same position doesn't necessarily mean same influence. But it should be same position, in my opinion. So that's what I mean by parity. For instance, this is a negative example. Absalom, when he rebels against David, he for a season has the same position as David. But would we look even at that season and say that Absalom had the same influence in Israel that David had? No. He had usurped a position in that negative example, but he didn't have the same influence. And we could think of positive examples too if we thought for a little bit. The parity in the eldership. The biblical proof for parity, which is where we want to live, right? We want to live in biblical proof. The biblical proof for parity of the elders is that the word elder, overseer, and shepherd all refer to the same office in the New Testament. So let's go through a couple examples quickly. No distinction between elders and bishops and pastor shepherds in the church. Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church. When they arrive, he refers to them as overseers. Titus 1:5, Paul commands the elders, that elders be appointed in every church. And then he proceeds to give qualifications for those elders, whom he now calls overseers. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, a verse that we've considered a couple of times. The elders are exhorted to exercise oversight. The word used in verse 2 is the verb that means to oversee. More controversially today is the question about are elders pastors and are pastors elders? We're gonna dip our toe into this practical conversation we're gonna have next month. Do you think that it would be logical or reasonable for us to hire a pastor who was not an elder? No? Okay. Let me ask you this follow-up question. Okay, so you're saying no, it would not be. Let's say we find our family life pastor. Let's say he's particularly unseasoned. And we say, we want you to be responsible for children and young adult or youth ministry. But we think because of your age and lack of experience, we want you to just be a pastor and you're not going to be included in the eldership. And you would say, no, that would be unreasonable. It's not a trick. I'm just clarifying. Okay. Okay. Now let me ask you a follow-up. How many of you would say that would not be reasonable? That doesn't sound reasonable at face value. That does not sound reasonable. Participate. You can venture a guess. Maybe you're wrong. It doesn't matter. Oh. Okay. How many of you think it would be reasonable? Yeah, exactly. So how many of you think it would not be reasonable? Okay, that's the rest of you. Okay, good, good. All right, now I'm going to ask a follow-up question to that. What do you think is most commonly practiced? Which one do you think is most commonly practiced? That all pastors are elders, or that sometimes pastors might not be included in eldership? The second one being that not all pastors are included in eldership? It's coming from somewhere, Doug. Ryan? Yeah, second one? In my experience, the second one has been more common. Yeah, yeah. Most of my pastoral acquaintances would say that they have some staff pastors that are not elders. Yeah.
I've been out of the country too long. That's
yeah.
Why.
Yeah, sure. I respect that. So I think that's pretty common. Now, it's not to say that every person that works on the discipleship staff should be an elder. But I think we should be careful then about referring to them as pastors and not elders. I want to be cautious that we only have three offices, okay? So if we're identifying membership as an office with responsibility and accountability, and elder pastor as an office, and deacon as an office, I don't want to create a fourth where elder and pastor become divided. That's not my passion, okay? It's not my understanding of what we're being instructed. All right. So parity. this more controversial question of should pastors and elders be the same or different? The evidence, I think, is compelling. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Not only tells elders to be overseers, in other words, exercising oversight, but to shepherd the flock of God. So this is the difference between a ruling elder and a teaching elder. Acts 20:28. Not only describes the elders of the church at Ephesus as overseers, it also commands them to shepherd or to pastor the church of God. So plurality, parity, and now what about diversity? Diversity of the eldership. So if they're to be the same, can they still be different? If there's a plurality, if there's a group, and they're to be the same, can they still be different? Well, I certainly hope so. It is not a diversity with regard to office or responsibility or accountability, as we've already seen, but diversity of spiritual gift, financial support, and actual influence. A. The Bible and church history and our own experiences show us that elders may have greatly varying gifts. Have you experienced that? Elders who have greatly varying gifts? So, would it be in our best interest for Mike and I to switch responsibilities for this morning?
No.
Yeah. I can tell you, one of those would go horribly. And it would be the one of me trying to play music with my elbows. Because there is a diversity of gifts among our elders, okay? We know that it is the Lord who is giving out spiritual gifts, and he is doing this according to his sovereignty and equipping and preparing the church. There are several different gifts specifically in eldership. God gives these spiritual gifts in varying degrees. B. The New Testament also describes a diversity in the matter of financial support. Now, if you still have your Bible open to 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 5, please. The plurality of eldership may include spiritually mature, gifted disciplers who are willing to serve the congregation without pay. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. By the way, I think there we might have eliminated the idea that there's a teaching and a ruling elder. So let the elder who rules well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially the ruling elder who's preaching and teaching. Okay? So I think we have eliminated the contrast between ruling and teaching elders. Okay? For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Among the elders at Ephesus, financial support is especially to be given. So Paul's writing to Timothy. To given to those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The measure of a man's spiritual gifts and ruling, and especially teaching and preaching, as well as his experience, maturity, diligence, and godliness, is related to the matter of financial support. Now, let's talk practically. This can be a sensitive issue for me. Deep breath, because I don't know what answer I'm going to get. Why might a preaching, teaching elder be emphasized as a candidate for double honor? Why might a preaching, teaching elder be a candidate for double honor?
Is it occupation?
Okay.
Is studying preaching the word of God, not farming and or
okay.
Factory worker and or doctor and.
That's the correct answer. Why would their occupation be preaching and teaching? Okay, what is it? Time. So a couple weeks ago, Chris preached, okay, two weeks ago. It was a blessing to me. I got to hear someone preach. I hadn't heard someone preach in 6 months in person, probably 8 months in person, and that was a blessing. I asked Chris in early June, May? Okay, in May. I asked Chris in May, and Chris went right to work. Went right to work, studying. We'd meet once a week, and we'd go over his progress, and it was always significant process, as you can imagine with Chris. But we're talking about 2 months of work because Chris works full time and didn't have the luxury of doing what I do and sitting down for a day and a half of uninterrupted, well, that used to be, of study, okay? So he didn't have that luxury. So therefore, it would be imperative that if we were to ask Chris, we want you to preach to us every week, that we should say, we're going to have to free up your calendar, so we're going to pay you to do it. Right? Reasonable? Logical? That's why. That's why the preaching, teaching elder is to be a candidate for double honor, because the Bible doesn't just fall open and we just say, aha. Okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth is a full-time job. Okay? All right. Certainly, it is right for the congregation to take care of its elders, but it's not a mandate. There is no financial mandate on the church for how much or if they should pay their elders. There's none. This morning, my brother is candidate at a church near Toma that cannot afford to pay him. He is aware of that. They have gone through, he knew that coming in. It's not something that I know and just haven't told him yet. Wait till he says yes to them. So he's there right now. He's there this morning. He's preaching, and they had recently gone through a split. Not a very big church anyway, and they fought with each other and did not love each other and decided that they couldn't stand being around each other, and they went their own ways. Okay, they expressed that they're probably not the actual body of Christ, and they went their own ways. They certainly expressed that they weren't being honest when they entered into covenant relationship with each other in membership. So at the best, we could call them liars. But anyway, they split. And he knows that they're not going to be able to. Their overhead is greater than their income, and he knows they're not going to be able to pay him. But they're willing to let him work another job. Now, he'll be the only elder there. Okay. So there's certainly nothing biblically forbidden in what he's getting himself into. C, we're talking about this diversity. It's also clear that there may be great diversity in a man's actual influence. Just think about the apostles. Think about the disciples. The disciples, there was a group of three called the inner circle. And they consisted of, all right, so there seems to be a distinction, a diversity, even among equals. If I were to ask you which of the apostles had the greatest influence on the church, which two would you give me? Peter and Paul. John's not a bad guess, but Peter and Paul. Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts seems to hinge on Peter's influence, and it tips then to Paul's influence. Okay, the book of Acts. The description and sometimes the prescription is one of regulative and normative plurality, parity, and diversity in the elders of local church. Walden says, we're going to have a bit of time for conversation. Okay? Waldron, the description of responsibilities and ministries must be guided by each of these three principles. The diversity of gift, influence, and support must not disguise the parity of official authority belonging to each elder. Parity of office does not require an artificial equality in the distribution of ministry or financial support. Rather, Christ's sovereignty in giving a diversity of gifts should be acknowledged in such matters. So, I conclude this section, this month, with this statement. These men would need to be identified by other elders, affirmed by congregation, responsible for the congregation, and accountable to God in displaying ongoing faithfulness to Christ and his objective truth. I wish I had that on a slide. Let me say it again. These men, we're talking about plurality of elders, would need to be identified by other elders, okay, affirmed by congregation, responsible for the congregation, accountable to God in displaying ongoing faithfulness to Christ and his objective truth. Okay? That's my summary statement about elder congregationalism after 2 months. That's my summary. Okay? Let's converse. Maybe you have a question. One of the things we're going to do today, because we have time, which is actually very surprising, one of the things we're going to do today is we're going to write down a list of hurdles that we'll need to overcome if we're going to apply what we've been learning. Yes, please.
Mm-hmm. I would say Luke,
mm-hmm.
because he was the one who ministered all to me.
Yes.
So I think I understand what you're saying, but I think too, what speaks to, you know, kind of the point you're making, mm-hmm. is that different people will connect with different mm-hmm. needs mm-hmm. in the body.
Right.
And so you may not see all the needs that Chris or whomever else would see.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's right. That diversity. And it's certainly diverse. It's certainly diverse. You used Chris as an example. Man, that guy sees the world the opposite way I see the world. So I'm not kidding. And Teresa may have to stand and speak to this, but let me just park there for a minute. Yesterday, Chris came over to the house and was helping me lay flooring. We're laying flooring at our house. We got a house on Double N, and we're laying flooring. Millers were there, and Chris and Tom were there. And Bruce came by. And so we're laying flooring. And I'm down on my knees we've been 4 or 5 hours. We've been putting flooring in. And near the end of the day, when I stand up, I go, ugh. And every time I did that, Chris looked at me, you okay? Yes, I'm okay. I'm old, I'm out of shape, and I'm laying flooring. But so the way he would see that, he would, how are you doing? How are you? Are you okay? I would hear someone do that, and I would say, this is just bare honesty. I would say, will you quit making that sound and just get work done? We have a project to finish here. That's me. Okay, that's me without a filter. Okay, that's what I would say. But Chris, I only filter at church. But Chris would hear me sigh, just trying to get up off the ground, and ask if I was okay. So great example, very, very different perspective in what we recognize in people's needs. Very, very true. Okay? Punch.
I want to say, too, is that we the body, if a the elder, we are sinners, and we have weakness.
Yeah. Yes. We should minimize our weaknesses by a variety. By variety. There's a word I want to use instead of variety. But yes, yes, yes. Jim?
I'm sorry I wasn't here last week.
Yeah, me too, Jim. Yeah, okay.
About the plurality of elders within a local church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where the elders would be appointed, just as they'd all have their own elder pastor.
Yes. So Jim brings up a good point. The fact that there were elders in a city, does that indicate that there was an elder of church A, an elder of church B, an elder of church C? What do you picture the church, first century, at Ephesus looking like? You got the Catholics over here, the Presbyterians over there, United Methodist over here, Baptist back here. Of course, Baptists are way back there. What do you think? Somebody's house, so they're small, right? They're crowding into somebody's house, so and the church is exploding, meeting at somebody's house. And is the church that meets at Jim's house and the church that meets, well, I was going to say Jim. This Jim and that Jim is the church that meets at Tom. Is the church that meets at all these houses at the same church at different locations? Yes. So, plurality of elders over one community of believers, but not diversity among that community of believers. The only diversity would have been in geography. So you would have had a church meeting on the east side of town, but the same church is the one meeting on the west side of town. Okay? Lou, what were you going to say?
Both in Luke, they're both in Acts and in Titus. He used the phrase appoint elders in every church and every town.
Yeah, yeah.
There were individual elders.
Yeah.
Local congregation.
Okay.
Every church,
okay.
Every town.
Yeah. And the church being the church. It was the body of Christ. It wasn't what we tragically witness today as the supposed body of Christ that can't stand to be in the same room. Yes? Okay, so great question. Causes us to have to think about how different the church was then to how it is now. Yes, please.
I think one of the things that you were talking about, the elder over the children who may not have enough experience, we would consider him an elder, but the influence of that individual circle of elders would be judged by the experience of the other elder. He's not going to be doing it by himself.
Yes.
But he still is an elder, a teacher, and so forth in the church.
There will be diversity among the elder group. That diversity, I'm trying to repeat what I'm comprehending. That diversity will be recognized by the other elders and taken into consideration in the overall function of elder life.
To continue to train and
yes.
Mature and uplift
yes.
An individual as an elder.
So back to that example of our family life pastor. Lord knows who he is and where he is. We don't know yet. He gets here and we realize, he's pretty green. But he's still an elder. But the elders are going to take that into consideration. Good. Yes, please.
I was thinking on the issue of authority and rulership in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Over my hundreds of years I've been around, observing a church, it's always been kind of ambiguous about who is actually in charge. Mm-hmm. Who's ruling the church? Is it the pastor? Or is it the deacon? Or is it the executive committee? Some pastors I've seen have real strong personalities.
Okay, on that. Okay, go ahead. And I don't want to walk away from that, so go ahead.
Maybe other men have served on the deacon board would remember better than I do, but I seem to remember a time when the deacon board met, the deacons voted and the pastors didn't.
Hmm.
The pastor just attended the meetings and had influence, but they didn't vote.
Mm-hmm.
Was that?
Yeah. So you're describing a practical to maybe what he's mentioning. So I just want to ask, what we've been through these last 8 weeks in this study, what would be your opinion today about that issue? Would you have an opinion today? Yeah. Yeah.
I think to clarify, who has the authority is a good thing.
Okay.
Some don't have anything to do with
Yes. Yes. It's a great point.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes. So you used a great example. There are some people in a certain office who might be fully qualified for another office. Stephen is the first deacon. Stephen is stoned for what? For waiting tables? Preaching. Now that doesn't mean, that's a description that shouldn't be interpreted as a prescription. It doesn't mean the fact that Stephen was preaching means that deacons are supposed to preach. That would be faulty reasoning, circular reasoning, okay? That'd be faulty. It means that some people who are in this office have certain gifts that might qualify them for this office, like Stephen. Okay, great, great. Jim. Yeah. Well, there might be some vocabulary improvement to that. You say for 100, and it's not 150 yet, but you, it's 130. 100 what?
36.
136. You say we've never had elders. You would qualify that by the fact that we've had pastors, right? So you're creating a distinction between pastors and elders. The question that I would have to return is, have you called your elders leaders?
Yes.
Okay. So you're saying there are some men who have led without being identified as the leaders.
Yes.
What has created them as leaders?
I would say,
what has put them in a place where they influence us like leaders?
Their work?
Oh boy. The train just fell off the track. Okay. So here's what I'm pressing at. And I'm not looking for a "we prayed" answer. Okay? What you're describing, I think, is that some of you think you've been doing eldership for a long time just without any organization. Is that true? No? Are you saying that you've had eldership informally?
We had, no. I'm saying that we had pastors who were preachers and teachers,
mm-hmm.
and we had deacons who were leaders, and we had other people in the church that were leaders. We just didn't call them elders. I'm talking about...
Say that first part again.
I'm talking terminology, not function. We can call them elders.
Mm-hmm.
But preachers, pastors, and elders are the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we call them pastors. And then we have deacons, Sunday school teachers, so forth. So it's not like there's an absence of leadership or organization within this body. Terminology. You use the term elder. Elder has never been used. That term elder had, I think, probably significance in other denominations that did not want to be displayed here. I don't know. People have been around here longer than I have. Tell me whether it's right or wrong.
Well, Yeah.
Well, I've been around here probably longer than most people. When we first started coming to the church, we had deacons and trustees. I don't remember the year, but when Pastor Robinson came, he thought, well, why don't we just make one board? We had a board of deacons, and we had different parts of the deacon. Some of my spiritual life, they would work as a pastor on spiritual matters, and also front decision had to be made in the Green and Dignity meeting, and they were made because I never watched them. There was a need to straighten out some of the theology, and I don't know who else it was, met with Pastor Ben, and met with that person, and it was a question. So there was one time we did have, we didn't call them elders, we called them deacons, and they had a
I hear what you're saying. I'm trying to figure out the best response. Okay. Okay. Now, Dick's in the back of the room. Dick, I will take another quarter to teach this class if we don't get it the first time. Just be aware. We might do this till Christmas. Now, listen. What we've done here in the last 5 minutes is we've gone from two months of biblical vocabulary. In 5 minutes, we've gone back into 130 years of church history vocabulary. I've only been here 5 months, and I'm telling you, let's use biblical vocabulary. Okay? So we never called it elders. It was deacons. It was Sunday school teachers, but they just led. I'm talking about doing things decently and in order instead of ambiguously. Okay? So we're trying to put biblical vocabulary into organized qualification and do things decently and in order. Go.
So my mom struggled with this.
Yes. Yeah.
So my mom and I will sit down, and she, my dad passed away 16 years ago. She got remarried. This guy has a son who has a church. And I asked how they were doing. Well, they have an elder board, and he's just being told what to do. And I said, are they all pastors? And he said, well, no, they're just a governing body in the church. They're doing such things that are so dysfunctional that my mom takes what they're doing in practice and throws out the biblical context. And so I told my mom, I said, Mom, do you realize? And my mom is 79 years old. And I had to explain to my mom that shepherd, elder, pastor are all the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, she has a really hard time. Like, for instance, she said to us one day at Greenwood, she goes, well, but your church has elders. So does yours! Just one! Well, we don't use that language. But God does, so you should start. It's the language God uses. It's like if we called being born from above or born again or born over. And we say, well, I don't really like that term. God used it. Jesus used it when he talked with Nicodemus. Jesus used it. Yes?
I think
if this is a warm punctuation, it'll be great.
I think we've always recognized our pastors as the elders.
Yes, yes. And that's where we want to stay. The question is, have we also recognized other people unofficially as elders? Yes. And that's what we want to get away from. Okay. That's what we want to get away from. Okay. Okay. Okay, go ahead. Is this the warm punctuation? That was pretty good.
I'm hoping so.
Okay.
What you're saying is that you just want it formally stated.
Yes. Organized. Organized.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So what I don't want is for us to leave ourselves prey to the most prominent personalities being identified as the leaders of church. Because that doesn't necessarily denote spiritual maturity. Someone who has an outstanding business career or an outstanding academic profile, they have multiple doctorates in diverse things in science, doesn't necessarily mean the rest of us should go, that's admirable. I'll think of that person as an elder. That would leave us open to being led by the people who have the most popular personalities, not necessarily the people who have... Yeah, that's right. So we're trying to talk about the definition of what God says, right? Yes, 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 that's right, exactly. Yes, let's be dismissed. Thank you.